Robbie, a beautiful song there. We appreciate that. Let's take our Bibles and we'll turn to the book of Colossians, chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. You know, there are many things that pull for our attention and our focus in this life. In the ancient world, there was the worship of many gods, and so there was that aspect of their society. And, you know, there were many festivals that went along with that, and if you were a participant in those things, you would have social events and all kinds of activities and things to do. And in a world where there was not a lot to do, that was an important thing. Today, we are in a world where people are not so much interested in the worship of false idols as they are in just their entertainment. People are very much focused in and, you know, wired in and connected. Young people especially are that way. They just seem to walk around, you know, talking on the phone constantly on some sort of a socialized network and communicating one with another just, you know, pretty much habitually. And it has become very much a consuming kind of a thing in which they are all encompassed by. But as Christians, we are called to be constant in the Lord, to be focused upon Christ, to be in fellowship with Him and walking with Him. And while we have a responsibility to be in the world and to be a part of the world and to be participating in the world, we ought not be overrun by the world. We ought to have time to sit quietly and meditate and to think and to pray and time to read His Word and time to focus with God's people and spend time with God's people and encourage God's people. And that's a part of the Christian life, is that aspect of putting those characteristics into our life. And so the apostle, in writing to the Colossians, who are tempted to revert to other things that might somehow be greater than Christ, we find ourselves facing a similar kind of temptation. That there are other things that draw us away from the Lord. There are other things that would pull us away from Christ, that would pull us away from the focus of the Lord. And Paul's answer to this is surprising. It is to add to our faith these things. His answer is to put these characteristics into our life. And if we will do those things, we will be devoted to the Lord Jesus and we will not have those problems. So we encourage you then to add these virtues to your life. As we start here in verse 2, he says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how ye ought to answer every man. And so here are the virtues that we are to add to our faith. And we have been looking at these virtues, you know, largely all through chapter 3, starting there in chapter 3, verse 5, and moving on now into chapter 4 and verse 6. And so the first of these that we look at tonight is the devotion to prayer, devoting ourselves to prayer. It is the idea of being persistent, of as it says here in our King James Bible, continuing, constancy in prayer. And it is essential that we are a praying people. It is essential for us to grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot grow in Him and know Him more if we are not spending time in prayer. And it is a challenge. In a world where we are busy, where we have many responsibilities, where there is a continual pull upon our time. You know, most of you have those cell phone things and, you know, some people have cell phones that ring and, you know, I just never hear it. So praise be to God. I don't know that it's ringing, and that's just a blessing. And so I am not, you know, distracted by that. But many others are, you know, hear their cell phone ringing, and, you know, they quick jump out and stop whatever it is they're doing, you know, and instantly answer. And, you know, and other people are just, you know, I guess, I don't know what they're doing, but I guess they're just sending messages all the time. Oh, look, I walked into a new room. Let me send a message. Oh, you know, I don't understand it myself, but okay. And so, you know, this is what they're doing. And it makes it very difficult for one to be constant in prayer, to be persistent in prayer, to be spending time with the Lord when you are being constantly pulled upon, you know, and that's just a part of our world. And so it is a struggle to recognize that we have to be that way. Now, part of what he wants us to do in this is to watch in prayer. In other words, we are to be alert from the drowsiness that comes. Jesus asked his disciples to watch with me 1 hour. And you remember that he goes back to them twice and they are still asleep. And so it is, you know, easy to fall asleep. It is easy in a metaphoric sense here to be asleep and not be watching. You know, there are many assaults of Satan upon the work of the Lord. And most of these assaults, there's really very little we can do about. Okay? You know, I mean, you can write letters to your congressman, you know, you can do those sorts of things. You can, stand up and let people know that, you know, this thing is happening and that thing is happening and try to inform people about these things. But really, there's very little we can do about these things in a practical sense. But we certainly can pray. And we sometimes think that praying is, well, not really doing anything. But the truth is, it's probably the greatest thing we can do. When we take time to go to the Lord and pray and bring these petitions to the Lord, we are asking the God of heaven, who can do something about these things, who can change the heart of the king, who can alter the minds of people, and can change the times and can change the season, we are going to the one who can actually help. And so as we see these things that are happening in our world, as we see situations we don't like, and we see things that are going on in our society, we need to pray. As these things are there, we need to pray for them. We need to pray for these circumstances, pray for these situations. We undervalue the value of prayer when we think that it is something that is not a spiritual warfare. We are in a battle with the devil, and the devil would love to have his God's people fall asleep, as it were, on the prayer line. It's in a sense, it's like you're in the battle. You know, you're out there on the front line. You've got artillery in the back. You can call for support. You can call in the bombs, but you're asleep on the line. And so, of course, the guys, you know, sending in the heavy artillery are not sending in anything. And, you know, you wake up and say, oh, the enemy's getting closer. I wonder why they don't do anything. Why doesn't God move? Well, you know, maybe it's because you've not called back for any artillery. You've not called back for any support. You've not called back and said, you know, you need to do something about this, Lord. And so we need to pray. We need to be watching because we are in a spiritual battle with the devil. And secondly, he says we need to be thankful. We are to be praying, certainly, yes, continuing in prayer, but he says with thanksgiving. And I think that is important because it keeps us from wrong attitudes and wrong requests. It is easy to, you know, become, you know, bitter and, oh, Lord, smite them hip and thigh and destroy them and, you know, and these kinds of things and, you know, get very angry. And we shouldn't be like that. We need to have a spirit of kindness and love and compassion and mercy. And so it keeps us from making those kinds of wrong requests. It keeps us from having a, you know, fearful attitude that, oh, everything is a disaster. The whole world is a mess. Oh, it's so awful. You know, and when we're thanking the Lord for what's going on, well, thank you, Lord. We don't understand why you're doing what you're doing, but praise the Lord. You're doing what you're doing. That is a thing that keeps the right attitude in there. And so we are to devote ourselves to prayer. Secondly, Paul points out here the need of praying for others. He says, with all, praying also for us. And this is the matter of requesting prayer. You know, we really ought to request prayer. And Paul points out certain things that we ought to request prayer for. The first is that we may that God may open a door for the gospel. That is his Paul's greatest concern, is that God would open a door for the gospel. Now, Paul is in a unique situation. He is in Rome. He is chained to a Roman guard. OK, that was Paul's imprisonment while he waited for trial before Nero. He has appealed his case to Nero, to the emperor. And so to the emperor, he will go. And when you appeal to the emperor, you are carried to the emperor by a centurion, and the centurion is chained to you. And so Paul has an opportunity. He has an opportunity to minister there in Rome, to minister to those guards that are chained to him, to minister to the house of Caesar. And so Paul has that opportunity. And so he says, pray that God will open unto us a door of utterance. It is Paul's desire there to give the content of the gospel, which he describes as being the mystery of Christ. That is, that that God was going to send his own son to die upon the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. Now, this was revealed in the Old Testament, but it was not plain. It was not clear. And so here God says, Paul is saying, you know, pray that I can make plain this mystery of Christ. The world does not understand it. The Roman government does not understand it. Pray that there may be a door that's open to me and that I may make it plain. And that's what he says as he goes on there in verse number 4, where he says that they may proclaim the gospel clearly. And so he says, you know, this is why I'm in chains. I am in chains because of the gospel. And there's a true metaphoric sense where we are constrained. Paul uses that phrase in another passage, that we are constrained to preach the gospel. We are chained. Paul was literally chained. We are not literally chained, but we should feel that there is a necessity upon us to give out the gospel and to preach to others and to proclaim the message and to do what we can to reach people for Christ. And so Paul says, pray for me. Pray that God will open a door, that God will make it available to me, and that I can preach the gospel, the mystery of Christ, this thing the world doesn't understand. May it be plain to them. May it be clear. You know, may they not be so focused on the fact that I am in chains that they don't listen, that they don't hear. And so Paul is concerned for that. And so we are to devote ourselves to prayer. Now, thirdly, he says we are to be wise in the way that we act. He says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without. We are to walk in wisdom toward the outsiders. And this is, you know, a practical Christian wisdom in dealing with a secular society. We live in a secular society. And there are times when they don't know what's going on and they think there's something strange. I mean, I've literally had people say, you mean we're allowed to come into your church? Yes, you are. The doors are always open. You're always welcome to come in. We want you to come in. We beg and plead for you to come in. People somehow get in their mind that, well, you know, we're not allowed in. No, you're allowed. And we need to make that plain that, you know, people are allowed. We have to be wise in the way that we act toward outsiders. You know, sometimes we cause ourselves all manner of trouble by the way that we act. And, you know, some of the Baptists are hard-headed and some of them, you know, get themselves into a lot of trouble, you know. I mean, we have a fire marshal who comes and inspects our building. And you could say, well, you know, there's supposed to be separation of church and state. And some of the Baptists used to do that. They would, you know, oh, I'm not letting you in here. You know, you have no right to come in and inspect our. Well, OK, maybe you've got a constitutional argument. But let me just ask you, Pastor, do you want the building to burn down and kill the kids in Sunday school? Well, probably not. So wouldn't it be wise to let a fellow come in who has some sense in knowing fire dangers to help you out? Now, I'll admit at times they ask for silly things. There's been times I've had to take and put a ceiling in the closet back here behind the baptistry. Then the next year they come in and they say, there can't be a ceiling in there. You have to take that out. Okay, I take it out. There's been times he's told me to move. You can't have that fire extinguisher there. It has to be over here. Okay. Next year he says, no, you can't have that fire extinguisher there. It has to be over here. So I put it back in the same holes it was in the year before. I've talked to them over the many years, you know. I've been talking to them 20-some years now. And so I'll ask, you know, why is it that every time you come, there's some little thing? He says, well, I have to justify my job. Okay. You know, at least they're honest. They have to, you know, justify the reason why they're doing it. I mean, you know, so okay. But to be honest, I don't want the building to burn down. So if he happens to see something that is dangerous, it's all good. You see, walk in wisdom toward them that are without. If you're willing to work with them, if you're willing to, you know, participate and to try to be a help, they often are willing to work with you. You know, if you're willing to be kind, others often are willing to be kind. You know, the old principle, soft answer turneth away wrath. It is true. And that's the kind of thing that we need to use when we are dealing with the world. Not just always, you know, be hard-nosed and hard-headed. And so we have to be careful in that way. We ought not be a secretive kind of group or harmful. We ought to be a people that are known for kindness, for good works, for obedience to the law. That's the way we need to be so that when people look at us, they don't say, oh, yeah, I know about that church. Those are those mean, nasty people over there. Where, oh, yeah, I know all about you guys. Those people there that, you know, they fight and bicker. And, you know, or, yeah, I know those people. You know, they talk like they're holy, but, man, you ought to see the way they live on Sunday and on Monday and Tuesday, you know. We ought not be like that. You know, we need to be walking wisely toward those that are without. Our Christianity needs to affect how we live. We need to act right. And then he says at the end of verse 5, make the most out of every opportunity, redeeming the time. We're to make the most of the opportunities that come. We're to buy out completely, to purchase completely the time. You know, it was used of people in the ancient world who would buy up all of the stock that a person had. You buy it all up, you know, so you would redeem it all. You'd buy the entire lot. I'll take everything you got. Well, that is what we are to do. We are to take every bit of the opportunity that comes our way. We're to make the most out of every opportunity. God's time, or the significant time, that, you know, God has a time, and when that opportunity comes, we're to make the most out of that opportunity. You may not be able to always give the gospel to every single person. But there are times when you can say something and encourage people and, you know, and just say something and try to move things forward. Try to get the word of God out. Try to help out in whatever way you can. Try to give out the word of God. And so we try to make the most out of every opportunity. That's our goal. That as we, you know, cannot reach everyone, we can save some. We can reach some. And so take those opportunities, you know, to smile at people and to talk to people and be polite to people and kind and just, you know, to be a nice person. And as you are, you'll find that there's opportunities there to speak to people and to give out the gospel and to pray for people. And, you know, when people start expressing some horrible thing, you know, I'll pray for you that God will help you in these things, you know. And sometimes that is opens up that door that they're willing to hear and willing to listen to the gospel. And then in verse 6, it tells us we are to speak graciously. Now, the word here for graciously probably is not in the sense of, you know, the grace of God, as that would be. you know, where God sees us as guilty sinners and is moved to alleviate our guilt, that kind of grace is probably not so much the point of it here as it is the general use of the word in the ancient time was the idea of pleasantness, attractiveness, charm, winsomeness, you know, just nice speech, kind speech. And so that is to be the content of what we say. Our speech is to be always with grace, always with grace, always with grace. We are to always be speaking graciously. And that is the way that our speech ought to be. A speech that is winsome, attractive, pleasant. You know, not grumpy and mean and, oh dear, don't let me go talk to that person, you know. There are some dear folk that are, you know, like that. You just, oh dear, we have to talk to them. And you, you know, try your best to avoid them so that you don't have to deal with that. Our speech should be a winsome speech. It should be a kind speech, a gracious speech. And that's, I think, what he's talking about there. Now, the nature of it, though, he describes as seasoned with salt. Now, the exact nature of what he means by seasoned with salt is highly debated. It's a metaphor. And what does he mean by the metaphor? Well, that's hard to know. And I read one lexicographer who claims that it, in the ancient times, referred to wit that gives zest and liveliness to conversation. So, you know, you put some salt on food, it makes it taste better. So flavorful. Many mention the concept of purity. You know, salt was used to purify. It was one of the means by which food was stored. You know, they used to store fish in salt and pork in salt and beef in salt. You know, store all kinds of stuff in salt. And, you know, get your meat out and then, you know, soak it in water to get rid of some of the brine and then cook it up. But, you know, it still tasted like a, you know, you're eating a salt shaker. You know, anyways, that's what they did to preserve. Well, it purified. It kept things from getting, you know, infection in them and disease and all of those things. And so certainly our speech ought to be pure. There's certainly no doubt that we, you know, shouldn't be using, you know, off-color things and perverse things and wicked things. That obviously should not be a part of our speech. That would not be winsome speech. It ought to be a speech that, you know, is, you know, light and humorous, I think, maybe a little bit zesty there, you know, lively. You know, we don't want to be so somber that, you know, we're worse than the funeral director. That's not the kind of person that, you know, people are going to talk to. And so our speech has to be a gracious speech, a speech that is zesty, witty, a speech that is winsome, that is, you know, has a little bit of life to the conversation, not just dead. Now, the goal of the speech here is that you may know how to answer everyone. So our conversation has to fit with the people that we're talking to. You know, different people can be talked to in different ways. And, you know, I'm sure most of you are aware of that. There are some people you have to be very, very, very careful what you say, because they will take things in a wrong way. I remember walking by one person one day and saying, "Hi, how are you?" And they stopped me and said, "What did you mean by that?" That's one of those things that you say in American society when you just want to walk by somebody and be polite, but you really don't care what's going on, and so you just say, "Hi, how are you?" "Oh, I thought you were trying to say something." No, just walking by. you know, so you learn that that's a person you have to be kind of careful. You know, Some people, get very offended at, tone and things like that. And you have to be very, very careful. Other people, you can tell jokes to them and, those kind of things. And there's people like that, they love to, do practical jokes and tell jokey, things like that and witty things like that with you. And okay, that's good, that's fine. There's a proper place for that, and that's fine. So, you have to recognize the differences in people and how to respond so that you're not offensive to anyone. I mean, there's nothing wrong with being a little, more proper at times. There's nothing wrong with being a little more witty at times, So it just depends upon the nature of the person as to what we do. So we do have to have that kind of an audience. And as Paul is dealing with this, it is primarily in our outlook toward others. It is in the context of pray that I may have a door of utterance, that I may know how to act toward the outsiders. So he is talking about our speech, not just merely amongst other Christians, but primarily about the ungodly. And so we have to have a speech that fits them. Now, we practice speaking graciously, and that's part of what this idea is about, is that we are practicing speaking gracefully. It is to be a nature, it's to be a habit, so that when it is hard to do, it will be a habit. I'm sure you have met people where you just want to unload on them. And, let them have it because of some of the things they say. And, we really shouldn't be like that. We really should speak graciously. And that can be difficult to know how to do that. And so that's why he says to us that we are to let our speech be always with grace. There's to be this continuous habit. So that this habit is built into us so that when we are dealing with the difficult one, when we are dealing with the ungodly person who is ungodly and just vicious and cruel and hateful and, very hard, that we can be gracious and that we don't, read them the riot act, as it were. And so we need to be sure that we are speaking graciously. And then another thing is that speaking graciously allows us in some way to gain the knowledge we need to answer others. He says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer every man. So in other words, when we are always speaking with grace, with a seasoned salt, it somehow allows us to know. He doesn't specify the methodology above the knowledge. He just says that there is some way of knowing. That somehow it allows us to know how to speak to others. And so it gives us that wisdom that we will need. When we are practicing this kind of speech, it will help us in difficult circumstances. Now, Daniel, we looked at this morning, had that difficult circumstance. The guy shows up at his door, come with us, it's time to die. That's a difficult circumstance, okay? Well, Daniel knew how to answer. He knew how to answer. He had obviously practiced this speaking graciously. And so these are the virtues that Paul says we are to add to our life. We are to add these to our lives so that we are good in our reaching out to others. He's talked to us about our personal life, what we are like in ourselves. We're to put away certain things. We're to put on certain things. He has talked to us about our family life. He has talked to us about our business life. Now he talks to us about our outreach, that we are devoted to prayer, watchful, because there is much out there that needs prayer, that we are people who are praying for opportunity. We're looking for opportunity. We are careful how we act. We're making the most of the chances that we get. We're speaking graciously. That's the way we're to live as Christian people, a people who have put off the old man and all those sins and put on these new things, a people who get along and, you know, go along well. It's interesting, you know, how I saw this girl there. I went to stop to get a hamburger there today, you know, and this young girl there working there, she probably wasn't 17, 18, I would guess, although I'm getting to the age now where everybody looks young, so I'm hard to tell who was young. But anyway, she looked young to me, and so she's got this big ring on, and sometimes I get confused, you know, which hand is what, and so I check, okay, wait a minute, ring's on this finger, okay, she's got a ring on that finger. It kind of looked like one of them real old wedding rings that they used to wear, like in Victorian age, you know, with 49 different stones on them, and, you know, kind of big. So I said, oh, well, that's a nice ring. Is that your wedding ring there? And she looks at me and goes, no, but I wish. You know, and I thought to myself, here's a young lady. She's probably 17, 16, 17, 18, you know, got a job working at the fast food place, you know. What must her life be like that she is hoping to get out of it? Home is so miserable. She's willing to just be married and move on to anything else. You know, there are a lot of people out there who are just full of trouble. They're miserable. They got problems. There's all kinds of heartache in homes. And so often we don't recognize the problems that are there. We don't know the situations that are in the homes. And, you know, when you begin to understand some of those things, you can be a little more gracious in the way we speak, in the way we talk, in the way we reach out to them. There are people out there that need to see the virtues of Christ. They need to see Christ lived out before them. They're not interested in another group of people who fight and bicker and, you know, are mean-spirited and hateful. They've already got that. They don't need that. They need the love of Christ. And so we need to put these qualities in our heart so that people might see and desire our Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we do pray that you'll help us in these matters to have a heart for people, as, Lord, certainly we need to add these virtues to our faith that we might reach out. These are things that are important in putting into our hearts and lives, that we might have that proper outreach in this world. Lord, there's so many people in pain and so many people in hurt and so many people in need. And Lord, we don't always know how to answer every person, and we can't always just say the same thing. So help us, Lord, to give ourselves to prayer, to watchfulness, to devote ourselves unto the same, to use gracious speech, that, Lord, we might know how to answer every man. Bless, Lord, we pray, and help us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we'll have a song of invitation, and if the Lord did speak to your heart about something, we'd encourage you to come and pray. The altar here is open. If you're not sure about your salvation, you'd like to talk with somebody about that. I know I didn't go into that, but we'd be happy to talk with you about your salvation. So if there's a need in your life, we'd encourage you to come. Brother Robbie, would you lead us in a song?
Let's go ahead and stand as we sing number 333. Open our eyes, Lord. Let's go ahead and stand as we sing 333.
See Jesus.